You know, back in Pentecost, sometimes they'd call on you. That's right. They'd call on you. I remember back when I was here, sitting on the pulpit here, playing the guitar during the song service, and the preacher would walk up and say, "You're preaching tonight." So we'll let the musicians go ahead and have their seats. I promise that, at least in my present frame of mind, I won't do that. I won't. We'll call on you like that. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with you tonight.
Yes.
I want to thank everyone for, their posted duty over the weekend and taking care of things. I want to thank Brother Jonathan Goff for coming up and ministering while I was away. It was a whirlwind trip for us. We just barely had enough time just to get up there and do rehearsal and do the wedding the next day and then come right back. But it was still a blessed time, so we appreciate everyone. And listen to the service, enjoy the service, what Jonathan had to say. And every preacher's got his own style, his own way of saying and doing things, and every one of them is a blessing. And Brother Jonathan's, the things he had to say, there were several things that I remember that I lodged in my mind that was really good that I needed to remember. So just thank him for helping with the service. So let's go ahead and get into the scriptures. We're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Not a long reading tonight, but I want to read these two scriptures just to get started. This is Paul speaking. He says, "Would to God that you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." And then I want to read from 1 John chapter 4. Verse 1. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world." This is John speaking in his day. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." I want to point out to you that he did not say that Jesus did come in the flesh,
right,
but that he is, present tense, is in the form of the Holy Ghost in all these people.
Mm-hmm.
Right? "Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." Amen. Let's just pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion of the service tonight, we just want to just give it to you, Lord, and just ask God that you'd minister your word to your people tonight, that things would be said, Lord, and said in a way that it would lodge in their hearts and help them to have a greater revelation. We know, God, that you're the only one that can give revelation. That's something you reserve to yourself. But, Lord, you reveal upon the basis of your word. And so, Lord, as we speak your word tonight, we know that's the best and greatest thing we can do. And just commit it to you and just ask, God, that you would quicken it as it goes forth into the hearts of your people. We trust you, Lord. We know you've never done us wrong. You're faithful and true in every way. And so we have confidence to know, Lord, that as your word goes forth tonight, it will accomplish. We love you, Lord. We thank you for these things. Thank you for this time. I'm asking in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And you may be seated. So this is part 3 of What Did John See? And I can remind you. idea that I want you to see what John seen when he was in writing the book of Revelation, because what he sees is what we see at the end time. He was caught up in the spirit to our day and saw these things and wrote it, but we get to see it in its revealed form. And so in all this, I've been talking about how that the tabernacle in the wilderness, we refer to it in many ways, and will tonight also, but you know, being the outer court, like being outside, and then where you're sitting there being the holy place, and then up here being the holiest of holies. And I want to mention, you know, that there's a veil right here. There's a veil that separates between the church ages and the seven seals. There's a veil that's there, and you have to go through that veil to get into the holiest of holies. And you know, into the holiest of holies is where the presence of God is.
Right.
That's where when they took Aaron's the rod that Aaron had, and you wouldn't know what that stick was, what kind of tree it was, but they stuck it behind the veil, and that dead stick, and in the Bible, humanity is in one way is represented by wood.
Right.
But that dead stick in the presence of God overnight blossomed and brought forth fruit, and it brought forth almonds. And so you can see exactly, you know, and I say that because when we get into the presence of God, God will reveal to us exactly who we are, where we belong, and where we're in His plan. And I'm just wondering, you know, that if the high priest, or if Moses, or whoever was able, which was high priest, and I think Moses, could go behind that veil and stay there, would that person ever die? Would they ever age? Because you can see the concept right there. And so I mentioned just a little bit last week, and maybe I'll mention it again tonight, that, you know, the church ages was still in time.
Yeah.
But once you pass through that veil and you come up higher, you're in eternity. Mm-hmm. You're in the presence of God, and things are different here. And it's a different light. It's a light that doesn't need man to put oil in there to keep it lit. It's the presence of God, and it never goes out. And I'm saying all that is just as a springboard to say to you that in all these things, my whole purpose and the whole purpose of the message is to get you behind this veil.
Right.
To get you out of time, even though you're living in time, but get your revelation out of time and get it into eternity where God wants you. Because this is where it's at. This is what's going on. What's happening in this message is behind the veil. And God wants to get you quickened to that message and get you quickened behind the veil so that you understand without a question, you know who you are, you know who you belong to, and that you know that you're the bride of Christ.
Yeah.
And so that's why Brother Ram said, when the church, the bride, when knows what it is, what they are, then the rapture will go. And so I'll just review just a little bit to get going here, and then we're going to cover some new territory tonight. So, if you remember John, as I said, John typed the bride. He was carried away to the end time and saw what happened here at the end time and wrote the book of Revelation. He wrote it from our perspective, not from 2,000 years ago. And Brother Ram said one man in a vision could represent the entire body of Christ, the entire bride of Christ, and John represented that bride of Christ. And so he was transported to our day, and we realized that he was transported to a spot in time after the seven church ages because he had to turn around and look back. And when he turned around, he looked back, and that's when he saw the seven candlesticks.
Yeah.
And so he was brought to our day, and he was brought to a place which in the tabernacle would be right there, right? Still in time, not in eternity. Still right at the end of the church ages, but not into the opening of the seals yet. That's where he was carried to, and he heard that voice as a trumpet, and he turned to look, and when he looked behind him, he saw the seven candlesticks, and he saw one like unto the Son of Man. And so he was carried up to the place that was between the seven church ages and the seven seals. When he turned and he saw this one that was like unto the Son of Man, Brother Rem said it was the bride because he was close. It looked like Christ. And it was like unto Jesus Christ. But God was showing us that he wanted us to turn around and look back in history and see that Jesus Christ was in those seven church ages. And even though they were martyred and all those things had happened to them, he was in their midst to such a degree that when you look upon the church, it looked like him.
Right.
And it was like unto the Son of Man, clothed. A girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And so I can say that because it's what the prophet told us, and it makes sense. You see, that Christ was absolutely faithful. He's coming here at the end time as a faithful and true witness, and is turning around and showing us beyond a shadow of a doubt that he's been there all along. And if you can look in your past and see the confidence that God was in the past doing what he said, then you know he's going to do what he promised for our day.
Right.
And so the church was clothed with the righteousness through those seven church ages. When John turned and looked at this, he fell as one dead. And that's what I was saying, that at the end of the seven church ages, when it's time for us to come into the presence of God, we can't handle anything. The churches were dead. Churches were dead in their doctrine, dead in their in everything, and even me coming from Pentecost, they were dead in the things that they couldn't go on. They couldn't go any further. And so just the revelation of Christ in the midst of the churches, the real revelation of Christ in the midst of the seven church ages, the church world can't even handle it.
Yeah.
And we couldn't if it hadn't been for this message showing it to us.
Right.
But so now that this message has come, John represented this church world, and he fell as dead when he looked and saw this. And so the Christ came, this one, and touched him with his right hand, and in that right hand was those seven stars. Now the scriptures tell us, and for those of you reading the church age book, I'm going to say a lot of things that you're going to read unless you've already read it in the last week, but I'm going to say these things, but the seven candlesticks is the seven churches.
Right,
that's what it says. And the seven stars are the angels, the messengers to the seven churches. Okay? And so John fell dead, then the church world fell dead in our day. When it come time for us to be able to be raptured, the church had nothing.
Yeah.
And so God had a ministry where he came and Christ touched John, touched the church with his right hand, and that right hand was those seven stars.
Right.
Now, the right hand in the Bible is the hand by which you bless, right? It's the hand it's the hand of authority. Jesus at the right hand of the Father, right hand of God, doesn't mean that he's sitting over there. It means he went to full power and authority.
Right.
So Jesus was at full power and authority. So who is the arm of the Lord revealed to? Who's the right arm of the Lord? It's Jesus Christ, right? And so that right hand is the hand of blessing, and it's the hand of power, and it's the hand of authority. Now, think about Mark of the Beast, right? That if you believe something and you support it, and it's contrary to the Bible, right? That's Mark, right?
Yeah.
And so any man that believes one thing and supports something different has got something wrong. Yeah. So we know that God thinks a certain way, and he blessed it the same way. So in God's mind, his idea was to bring to this dead church at the end of the church ages, John falling dead. God's idea was, in his mind, I will send forth these seven messengers that had already been preaching through the ages. I will send them forth in a message to swing back around and tie all the loose ends up and all the things that was left off by those men. They're going to come right around and they're going to finish their message, as it were, right? He's going to use those men and touch that. And that's what was in his mind. And so that's what he did. And so he used his desire to bless and his desire to share his authority to bless his people was that right hand.
Yep.
And so that was those seven messengers in his right hand. And so Brother Branham came along and he said there was a breach between the seven church ages and seven seals. And a breach is something, you know, as I've tried to illustrate, is that if we were passing up through time, like coming through the tabernacle, headed to the holiest of holies, we would get to a place and there would be a wall or something there that would keep us from passing through.
Mm-hmm.
And something would have to happen to make it where we could pass through. And that which happened was a breach that was created by this Lamb that came and took the book and opened it.
Right.
By this end time ministry, there was a breach made. And so So John, when he was carried to the end time, right to this spot right here, I was talking about between seven churches and seven seals, he was carried to the place right where there needed to be a breach that would open up the way into the holiest of holies. You know, Jesus did that he made a way into the holiest of holies, right? So we understand that right after John has seen these seven church ages, that immediately after that, he says in Revelation chapter 4, said he saw a door that was opened in heaven. And I've said many times, a door is what you pass through, not what you look through. If John was just going to stay on earth, if John was just going to stay right down there and was going to look up higher, and his whole purpose was just to look, then it would have been a window.
Right.
But a door was opened in heaven, and the scripture said, come up hither.
Right, right.
And Brother Rim said, that's the rapture. Not in the physical form, but that's the rapture. That's where the church, who has been resurrected now by an end time ministry, is now being called up into the holiest of holies,
right.
Called up into heaven. And here's what Brother Branham said about it. He paraphrased it or whatever in his own words. He said, John, I'm done working down there. I'm finished with the church ages, is what he's saying. I'm finished with the church ages, and I want you to come up here in heavenly places where I'm now working so you can see what I'm doing here.
Right.
And so when that door opened in heaven, and he said, immediately I was in the Spirit. Now remember, in the first book, first chapter of Revelation, he said he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and we've already established that wasn't just Sunday, but he was in the Spirit and caught up in the Spirit and brought to our day, even though his body was there on the island of Patmos, in spirit realm, he was here in our day looking at these things. And so he was transported through time and space and all that when he was caught up into the Spirit. And so John, when the door was open in heaven, he said, immediately I was in the Spirit. And so John was caught up into Spirit, right into heavenly places. And now he's beginning to see what's happening in the heavenly places. Not still in church age realm. Right? But in heavenly places. So it said, come up hither. Brother Branham said, that was the rapture. Come up here where I'm working so you can see what I'm doing now. And remember, the day of the Lord was when God's doing what he wants,
right.
Not something else. So before I try and go on into the seals, I just want to talk about the church ages just a little bit. There's a lot there in that church age book. Is awesome.
Sure.
So I want you to notice that when John was told to write, he said unto the church in Laodicea, you know, or to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, he named them all, that they were cities in modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor right there, but modern-day Turkey. I've been to a couple of those cities and seen the ruins there at Ephesus and Laodicea. And so John was given a message to speak to the angel that was to that church. And it was to the angel of the church of Ephesus, or the angel of the church of Smyrna, or Pergamos, and Thyatira, and on up. And so if you notice, when John turned around and looked and saw the church, he saw candlesticks. And when he was writing a message, he was writing it to the angel of cities. And if you remember in the scriptures, Jesus said, a city that set on a hill cannot be hid. In other words, my church, who's going to be New Jerusalem, my church, who am I? I'm going to live in, that I'm going to prepare, and is going to come down from heaven, come from the Word, is a city. My church is going to be that city, and so I intend for it to as I build this church and so forth, it can't be hid. In other words, people who say, well, I'm a Christian, but I just don't tell nobody, then you're not a Christian.
Yeah.
Because a city that's set on a hill can't be hid. He's saying, I'm building this church of mine that I'm going to live in and dwell in, and I'll be the king of Jerusalem, which is peace, right?
Yeah.
And so there's this city that he's building, and he's saying, a city that's set on a hill can't be hid. And here we find, when he's speaking to his churches, they're cities. And he also said that a man does not take a candle and light it and then stick it under a bushel. When you light a candle, it's because you want it to give light. So again, his church is going to be an entity that gives light. Right? And so here, when he turns around and he sees churches, that the scripture said it was candlesticks. So the whole thing is here to show you is that the candlesticks, that's, you don't light that during the daytime. You light it at nighttime.
Right.
And so what you see here is that when Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, and I'm going to go away. And as I go away, you, the church, you're going to be the light of the world.
So you understand he's speaking of a night cycle. And in a night cycle, you light candles.
Yeah.
Right? So you can see here that when all these things are exactly with scriptures, exactly what the scriptures was telling us, that John would see these things. And so it's cities and it is candlesticks and so forth. And so now what I want to say is that we as individuals in our Christian walk and many times in our life, we go through, everything is in cycles. We go through cycles. In the church ages, it's cycles. It's a cycle there. And so we go through cycles where in our experience, maybe it's something you go through, just something in life, or maybe you go through it again, a cycle again, but it's a cycle like what you have here in the church ages. And so we understand that the way God redeems the world, he redeems us. You know, dropping water, blood, spirit, you know, Noah, blood of Jesus Christ. And so baptism of the Holy Ghost. He's redeeming the world. He redeems us as individuals. And so we go through these cycles that we're going to talk about here in the seven church ages. And even our marriages go through these cycles. Mm-hmm. At least once. And so this I really want to emphasize that, because doing a wedding, and I've been, you know, a lot of sermons and stuff and thinking on marriage and stuff a lot. I just want to kind of capitalize on this moment when I'm going through these seven church ages, that we go through these cycles in our own walk and in our marriages and so forth. Mm-hmm. So we understand that the word Ephesus, and you'll see this in the church age book, the word Ephesus means relaxed. And so Brother Ram talked about this, how that the early church, who were on fire for God, they began to be relaxed. Right. And the scripture said they lost their first love. Mm-hmm. And so that was Ephesus. And so the next age was Smyrna, and Smyrna means bitterness. And here's the thing is that when you're a Christian and you've lost your first love, the price that you have to pay to be a Christian is too high for you. If you don't love him, then it's going to be bitterness. You're going to become bitter in your walk. Because it's all because in the first stage they left their first love, and because of that, bitterness began to come into the church. Mm-hmm. And that's the way it is with us. When we don't have that first love for Jesus Christ, then being a Christian and having to do all the things that we know Christians do, mm-hmm. which is natural to do if you really have a birth and you love him, right. But if you don't, it becomes labor. Becomes something, and you become bitter about it, and you don't like it, and you despise it.
Right?
Right? And the same way when you get married. You get married, and you have that first love, and the things that you did that attracted one another, and that you just, I can't live without them. But then after a while, if that first love begins to fall away, then you begin to realize the responsibilities of marriage, and if you don't love that person that you're married to, bitterness is going to set in.
That's right.
You follow me? See, the cycle had goes that way. And so Smyrna is bitterness. The price is too high if you don't love your mate when it comes time to all the pressures of life. Mm-hmm. Right? And the price is too high to be a Christian if you don't really love the Lord.
Right?
Right? So that's the second age. And so the churches throughout history, this is what happened to them. They fell away and lost their first love, and because they weren't truly in love with Christ like they should be, then bitterness began to come in. And so that was Smyrna. Well, the third age is called Pergamos, and that is thoroughly married. And so what you find out there is that whenever you take a man and woman who's married and they lose their first love and then they become disenchanted with their life, well, then here's a betting ground where Satan can come in with something and subvert someone and cause them to marry up with something they shouldn't. In other words, be tempted and go out and have an affair or, you know, whatever. But you get into a spot when bitterness comes in, you're vulnerable. And so Satan can now come in and he can move into your life, and just like he moved into the churches and begin to move in there and establish something. And he'll never come and tell you, here, I'm the devil, and I'm here, and I'm here to ruin your day. He always comes and makes it look good.
Right.
So you'll become thoroughly married because you've lost your first love. You're not happy with the way things are going. And now you'll take some substitute that's not right, thinking it's good because Satan's going to make it look good. Then after you marry that's Pergamos. Then the next church age is called Thyatira. And that is dominating female. A dominating female. And so once you marry into something, then you realize what you've done. Then after it's too late, you're done thoroughly married to something that you shouldn't have been married to. Instead of Christ, now you're married to something else. And so now you realize that you're in bondage and you can't easily get away from it. Once you marry something, you can't easily get away from it. Used to be a guy that drive a dump truck on the way to work in the morning. I'd see it. It had a sign on the back. It said, two things that's too easy to get. A driver's license and a marriage license. And that's right. But once you marry, you can't easily get away from it. Once something's birthed, you can't get away from it because it's alive.
Right?
Right? So that's why we want Christ to be birthed in our life, because once it's alive, it's for forever now, eternity, because it's Christ. But it's the same way with the devil, that you mess around and lose your first love, become bitter with life or with your spouse or whatever it is, and now you begin to mess around in something you shouldn't, and the next thing you know, you are bound by something that's dominating you. So you see the cycles. But God is merciful. As he went through the seven church ages there, from Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, that he's merciful, and in his program, he had a restoration that he wanted to bring. Right. So after the Thyatiran age became the Sardis age, and that Sardis age means escaped ones. Ones that escaped. In other words, God did something to get them out of that system they were married to and in bondage to, and we realized that was when Luther came along with the just shall live by faith. And so, Sardis means escaped ones. Then the next stage after that is Philadelphia, which is brotherly love, brotherly kindness. And if you remember, the way Brother Branham drew the eclipse of the moon, he shows the light going out, 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 and then there was a spell where it came back just for a moment, and then it went into complete darkness. Mm-hmm. That right there, when it came back, that was the Philadelphian age. That was the age just before Laodicea. That was in the 1800s. And that was the greatest missionary age. And Brother Branham typed that, as you look at the wheat plant as it come up, that was the tassel or tossel, whatever they call it, that the pollen spread because it was missionary age.
Right.
Right? And then the next thing was Pentecost, which is the grain, and then there's shuck around that, and then the message is the grain itself. And so everything fits. It's all right there. The whole thing is all there. And so, Brother... the Philadelphian age was brotherly love, brotherly kindness. And if you remember, to the Philadelphian age, he said, I will keep you. I will keep you from the hour of temptation that shall come on the whole face of the earth. So that hour of temptation was going to come after the Philadelphian age. So there's only one other age for it to come in. That's Laodicea. Right? Jesus said, I'll keep you all from that, but it's coming. And so we realize we have to face that. And then the last stage being Laodicea, and that's rights of the people or justice of the people. And this is the age where Christ was totally put out. The eclipse went totally dark in the sky. The Holy Spirit drew it on the board. People saw it. The pillar of fire came in the tabernacle, drew the same thing right there on the wall. It was 15 minutes, 30 minutes, I don't know, a long time that people saw it. You can hear it on tape. They screamed. The same thing that Brother Branham showed here, that the Laodicean age went completely in darkness. Right? And so, but that's the age that's rights of the people. And so when people, you know, we had the Industrial Revolution come along about that time, and everything that we have with us now, everything, and now we've got this age, like, don't offend nobody. Let everybody live the way they want. They have their rights. Let them, rights of the people, justice of the people, just be what they want. Don't offend nobody. I'm okay and you're okay.
Yeah.
You know? So it's just history just comes right out, and you can see this.
Yeah.
And so So I'm going to swing back now and talk about the messengers just a little bit, starting with Luther. So remember, Luther was where they escaped, and God anointed Martin Luther, who was in the Catholic system, and he anointed him with a revelation that the just shall live by faith. And here's the thing, the Catholic Church, you know, they had gotten the whole world, and they still have it, all these works that they have you do, and all these things they have you pay for, and all this stuff you got to do, physical things you got to do to be saved, and physical things you got to do to be right with them. This is the kind of bread of life that they share. Their doctrine, their teachings and stuff, is that that's their version of the bread of life, like the Word is our bread of life. They had people doing all these things and paying for this and paying for that, and you can go out and do something wrong, but you can pay indulgences. You can pay to make it okay, and you're free. And by making all these rules and things like that, and it's all this works-based stuff, burning candles and doing counting the rosary and all those things, by putting all that in place, and it's all tied, so much of it's tied to money, that they're massing the wealth of the world to themselves by what they're doing. And this will tie later on in the seals with a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley, or two measures or whatever it was, of barley for a penny. And so Luther comes along, and the whole world pretty much locked down just in this Catholic belief where you got to do all this stuff to be saved. And you know that's wrong. That's not what Jesus died for. So God says, I'm going to come along with a message, and I'm going to deal with that. And so he strikes Luther with the revelation that the just shall live by faith. Not by all these works and all this nonsense. The just shall live by faith. And so he anointed Luther with that, and Luther went forth, and he come along with this big, long list of 95 things, and he nails it on the door there at Nuremberg, or whatever the place's name is, and he protests the Catholic Church, and they had been martyring people by the millions. And he stood there, and he did this, and got by with it. And when I say got by with it, God had his hand on Luther to where they couldn't kill him.
Yeah.
And he brought forth this Protestant Reformation with the just to live by faith. So what did God do? He said, here's a message, and I'm going to show you. And you got to realize that when God sends a messenger, he's got people ready for it.
Right.
They have a hunger and an appetite for what he's going to share. And so those people were ready for something to come along to tell them that the true gospel says you're saved by faith. The just shall live by faith, not by all this stuff that they've been told they had to do with the Catholic Church.
Right.
And so God was combating what the Catholic Church was. And this is why. Now this is all that God had given at that point in time in the Revelation. He just simply gave the just shall live by faith. That's it. He never said nothing about holiness, never said nothing about speaking in tongues or baptism of the Holy, none of that. Just the just shall live by faith. And so now people are being saved, realizing, hey, I'm saved because of my faith in Christ, not in all this other stuff. So they weren't going about doing all these works.
Right.
They were believing, and by their faith, they're being justified by their faith. Okay, do you follow me? God combating what they had been brought up in and had been bound to and gave it. And this is why Luther could drink, he could smoke, and he could cuss. And he saved in the messenger to the age because God hadn't given anything else. His message did a thorough job of in your face to the Catholic Church with all your works and your nonsense, that all you're doing is just deceiving people and getting the mass and the wealth of the world into your system by charging people for all this stuff when Christ paid the price, and that's all that has to be paid. See what he did? So God just put that right back in their face and said, here's the real gospel. And so now you had this church going along for a little while, and they weren't holy people, but they were just. And they lived by their faith, and they were saved. So now, God comes along and says, and I'm just, you know, making my own paraphrasing words, you know, but God comes along and says, now, yes, you're saved. But I want you to know also that I don't want you living like the world.
Mm-hmm.
So God had to give him another message. And it was Wesley's message of sanctification.
Right.
And in sanctification, Brother Bam said it's a compound word, means cleaned up and set apart. So I cleaned up and set apart for service, not necessarily in service, but for service. Because the Holy Ghost comes in and puts you in service. And so God spoke to with another message and said to the Lutherans, remember as the light moved on, you had to move with it? So God comes along with another message and says to the Lutherans, by the way, yes, the just live by faith, but there's a sanctification portion where the Holy Spirit will clean you up, take this stuff out of your life, and get you ready for the Holy Ghost to come in, because the Holy Ghost ain't going to come in while you're drinking, smoking, all that, right?
Yeah.
Because the age had moved on, God was going to require something different. So now in Luther's age, in Wesley's age, it was no longer good enough just to believe what Luther believed. But now there was a message that was going to strike the heart of the people where they wanted to live holy. Because they had an appetite for it. And so then God, that was the next stage. And then after that came Pentecost, which we know is God's desire to have the restoration of the gifts. And you've heard the phrase that you know, justification made way for sanctification. True. Sanctification made way for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the baptism of the Holy Ghost, Pentecost, made way for the Holy Ghost himself. The message of the hour. Where Christ himself comes in to the people. In the bride coming of Christ. So Luther, Wesley, Pentecost. And Brother Branham was the messenger to that Pentecostal age. And if you remember how he talked about the pyramid, that last age had to fit so perfectly that when the capstone come, that they fit right together. So he said there had to be a ministry in that last age that was so much like Christ that it could receive that capstone, receive Christ at his coming. And that was the ministry of William Branham. That he had such a ministry during the Pentecostal age, and not just the miracles, signs, and wonders and all that, but the word. They had such a ministry that now that in the presence of that Pentecostal age, of that ministry here, that the capstone could come right while it was going on. And so Pentecost made way, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, made way for the Holy Ghost himself,
right,
which is this end-time message. And so it took that Pentecostal age to their acceptance of the prophet. Because could you imagine walking into a Lutheran church and trying to perform signs and wonders and miracles like that? They wouldn't, But in the Pentecostal environment, if you listen to Brother Biscoe's testimony, how that he was in service and he talked about what used to be in Pentecost and how that he was in a service and all of a sudden everybody with one accord jumps up and says, let the King of Glory come in. Who is the other side? Who is the King of Glory? They were all so caught up in the Spirit and nobody knew, and they just all did it all in one accord. That was the environment that Brother Rem came into.
Yeah.
So it was an environment that could accept the supernatural. And then that environment accepting the supernatural could make way for this word coming, which would be Christ coming into his bride, the Holy Ghost himself. Mm-hmm. So, as we notice, I'm trying to finish here real quick. So you notice now, in the first church age where they lost their first love, he said, you've lost your first love. However, he said, there's one thing you have that I want to pat you on the back for, and that is that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. And the Nicolaitans was that movement, that spirit in the land, in the churches, to make the ministry conquerors over the laity. Right? I know you know this. But to show you that in the first church age, they still was standing against that, but it was there and it was working. And by the third church age, he said to the third church age, I got something against you because you have them among you who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. At first, it was just a saying, a spirit, a movement, But by the third age, there was actually doctrine of the Nicolaitans, a doctrine that's whole purpose was to conquer the church by the ministry, by priesthood. And he said to the third church age, where the first one hated that, now they didn't hate it anymore. They actually had him among them, and it was okay for it to be there. You see? So that was the third church age. And then, of course, by the fourth age, that was the dominating female, where the church had finally moved to the place where they now had him locked down. And that was 1,000 years, what they call Satan's millennium. The Dark Ages, about 1,000 years, where they did all that martyring and all that. That was the tyrant age, because why? The church was in control, dominating, killing. And it was that age when they had finally went from, it finally went from just being the deeds of the Nicolaitans to doctrines of Nicolaitans to a full-blown system, a church system, where the priesthood had all the people bound down. And God told that age, he said, I gave them space to repent, and they repented not. Therefore, I'll kill her and her children with death and so forth. And so you realize right there that she has children. That system that was martyring all those people have children.
Right.
Churches, which we know later on as Protestant churches. Right? And so there they were. And that's when he pronounced that judgment, and that's why I've been talking at the end, here at the end time. God says, oh, I remember. I got to remember. I got to bring judgment on Babylon, because he pronounced it back there in that fourth age. So he's got to bring it to pass, because he said so. Because all of God's word comes to pass. And so you see how the fall from having their first love falling away, and how the Antichrist moved in. And this shows how the Antichrist moved in and made the church powerless. Right? So we read in the scriptures where, and there's other scriptures there where he talks about the Antichrist, the spirit. He said there's many deceivers that have gone out in the spirit. Any spirit that confesses not that Christ has come in the flesh. So if someone comes and preaches a doctrine to you, and the end result of that doctrine is that they convince you to accept something different, or they convince you that the Holy Ghost is not for you, then they've prevented Christ from coming in your flesh. So any spirit, any doctrine that will say that Christ, that confesses not that Christ is come, that the Holy Ghost is available, that's the spirit of Antichrist. Because the whole purpose is, in order for you to be saved, that Holy Ghost has to be in you. But if Satan can block that, then it becomes anti. And so the Antichrist was a spirit, because we read it. So there's many spirits. You've heard that it'll come. There's already many. And in one place, John says, they went out from us. And if they would have been a part of us, and it manifests that they were not of us, because if they were of us, they would have stayed with us. Yeah. So there were. It was something that went out from the original church, something that fell away from the original love. And that became the spirit of Antichrist. And a spirit, when it has someone who's a spokesman for it, that makes it a prophet to that spirit. Right? And so it is a false prophet to the spirit of the Antichrist. Right? And John said there are many that's already gone out. There's many out there. Because when all these doctrines and all these teachings out there, and they're teaching things that's keeping the Holy Ghost from coming into the people one way or the other, it's Antichrist, and they're anointed with it, so there's many false prophets, many false Christ. And Jesus said it would come that way. Many would go out, deceived, all this deceiving. Is the word becoming clear to it? See? It's all right there in the scriptures. We've done, and most of this stuff, you know, but... So, Antichrist, spirit, false prophet. Anti, as I said, anti does not just mean against, but it's in the stead of. Because if I can convince you, or someone can come along and preach a doctrine to you and get you to accept something else, to accept another spirit, that's why I read these scriptures in 2 Corinthians 11. They can teach you something else, get you to accept a different spirit, a different doctrine, a different Jesus. It's Antichrist.
Right.
Because now you've accepted something that keeps Christ out. And it's acting like it's Christ,
right,
when it's really not. So That's the most highest deceptive form. Yes, is for Satan to come in and act like Christ and get people to accept him as Christ, mm-hmm. and it's really Antichrist. Right. So it's not always, it's not just anti, but it's in the stead of. And what do they say the Pope is? He's the vicar, vicar or whatever for Christ, in the stead of Christ. It's very clear. Mm-hmm. So you can see how that if they receive another spirit, or another Jesus. And Paul tied that to virginity. Because he said, I have espoused you to one, to Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin. The time of espousal was going on. And so I want you to be a virgin when Christ comes. But I fear, lest as the serpent beguile Eve. So you see what serpent seed, what happened in the garden. Paul taught her right there. And Paul goes on to say, for if you receive another doctrine, another spirit, another gospel, then you understand that if you receive something else, then you're no longer a virgin because you've received another doctrine, another Jesus. Mm-hmm. So now that means you're married. You've hooked up with something that's not right. Right? So that makes you a harlot or it makes you a whore. Mm-hmm. So you see why he pronounced these things on that other church where there was a true church and a false church and he's pronouncing these things. And that false church, they fell away, and all these things happened, and we kind of finally became this dominating church, thoroughly married to something that wasn't Christ. And he says, okay, they're harlots. Or it's the great whore church, or whatever. So you see, it does matter. And so, all that was going on, and that's why he pronounced the judgment that he did, because in that fourth age, it became very clear he had given space to repent, and they wouldn't repent. So while all that was going on, God still had a bride. Mm-hmm. He still had a bride that was right in the midst of all of it, that was true to him. And Christ, you know, you've probably heard the phrase before, Christ, the Old Testament was Christ concealed, and the New Testament is Christ revealed. And I understand that. So I want to kind of springboard off that and say that the seven church ages was Christ concealed. He was there. It took the end time for us to turn around and see that he was really in his church. But the seven seals is Christ revealed. Mm-hmm. The seven churches, I'll say it again a little different. The seven church ages is the bride concealed. But the revelation is turning us around to see. And the revelation of the seven seal is the bride revealed. Because it's the bride coming of Christ. So this is where he comes. And that bride that was there all along, this is where he comes and lays claim to everyone that was on that book. And that's why the seal is open. So the church ages are done. This whole thing's wrapping up. We're already caught up in it. And it's just a matter of time until God quickens it. Because he has come down to make this happen. You don't have to do it.
Right.
You just stay with your word. Love this message. Just feed on it. Rejoice in it. And know that God's got your next day and every day after that. And just walk with him. Mm-hmm. And he's here to change your bodies when the time comes. Yeah. When he says it's time. Yeah. Amen. And so we'll finish right there. Bow our hearts to the Lord. Lord, we want to thank you for your blessings upon us tonight. God, that you have allowed us to sit and speak upon your word. We love you, Lord, and we just commit this to the hands and hearts of your people, that you would just speak to them. Seal this away, Lord, that they would remember it and matter to them, mean something to them. We love you, Lord, and we just commit it into your hands. I ask it in Jesus' name. All stand. Don't want to try and keep you very long on Wednesday nights. Oh, can't you see why I'm so happy? I've accepted the word of the Lord. Glory be.
So she had to kind of get her strength back to walking. That's why she's been in rehab. But tomorrow's her last day, and so we get to pick her up on Friday. She'll be coming to my house for just a little bit. But I just wanted to give God the glory.
Amen.
Mom needs a greater level of the Lord in her life, and I believe the Lord has given her an opportunity.
Yeah.
And I just pray and ask you to pray that this time that God has granted her, that it will be used effectively for the kingdom of heaven in her life.
Yeah.
And I know through all this that her heart's become a little more tender to the things of God, that we pray and ask people to pray for her. And so we're just believing that the Lord will do what he does so wonderful. That I told Mom, I said, I told her the story about the workers, where they went out and he hired people to work and said, "I'll pay you a penny," and they agreed, and they worked all day long, and throughout the day he'd go get more people to come work for him. This was in the Bible parable. And the scripture said that at the 11th hour, which would be 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he went out and found somebody else, and he said, "Come and work and I'll pay you what's right." So he worked for 1 hour, and so he said, "Pay the ones that came last first, and then go all the way back to the ones that worked." And so they paid that one who had only worked 1 hour, paid him a penny, because that was the agreement for the guy that worked all day. And so the guy that worked all day thought, "Well, hey, he gave this guy that worked 1 hour a penny, so I'm going to get more." And so he gave him a penny also, and he got mad and said, "What? He only worked 1 hour, and I worked all day, took the heat of the day, and you're only going to give me a penny?" And Jesus telling the parable, said, "I do you no wrong. You agreed for a penny, and I gave you a penny. But it's my money to do what I want with. And if I want to give this person at the last minute the same that I gave you, then I will." And I said, "Mom, you know what that parable is about?" I said, "Some people serve God their whole life, and they have eternal life." I said, "But some people come in at the last minute, and they get the same thing." I said, "It's okay. Serve God even at the last minute."
Yeah.
Amen. And so I just pray that really meant something to her. So can't you see